I'm very glad to know that the young folk on the balcony have been listening. That was precious. I love them so much, young people of our church. Thank you. Thank you. I do not deserve this, your presence today, but I thank you. When I was 9 years old, I had a cough that lasted until I was 10. That was the first hint that my lungs were not worth a dime. I did not know then that God would call me to ministry. When I was 29, after 5 years of preaching, the lungs gave way. And I was diagnosed with bullous emphysema. And I was told to stop preaching. That was almost 50 years ago. In the interim, the Lord gave me a companion who, frankly, has devoted her life to my care. And I stand here alive today because of God and her. She reared 3 sons, and I assisted her from time to time with a firm hand. I love them both very much, Hank and Herbert here. And Mike is waiting on the resurrection. I would be grateful if all my relatives who are here would stand at this time. All my relatives, stand up. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. A number of my relatives are watching online. It's amazing, after 53 and a half years, Brother O'Neill, and I'm going to take my time today. If you have to leave, just go ahead and leave. It's amazing. I used to be so afraid to stand in front of a group of people. I would just get so nervous I could not see or think. And I could not understand why the Lord would ask me to be a pastor. And then I realized it was to teach me dependence on Him. One thing He did not remove, though, is that after 53 and a half years, my hands still sweat. They're sweating now. and I still get very nervous before I preach. But see, now I get nervous if I don't get nervous. Because I know that that nervousness is God's energy for delivery. And he's taught me to do that. Well, enough of the fooling around. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this opportunity to once again share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is guilty, part 2, Luke 15 and verse 32. Luke 15 and verse 32. Now, those of you who are visiting today did not hear part 1, and they taped it. I'll do a bit of review, but if you want part 1, they got it back there for you. Pick it up. Luke 15, verse 32. Now, this is the thing about this whole set of parables that leaves me speechless. The verse says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad." This is the Father speaking to the oldest son. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Here's the problem. Here's the problem. I don't know what happens after this. You ought to wait too calm for me. See, a conversation has taken place between this daddy and his second son. There's a party going on. The second son refuses to go in to honor the return and salvation of his brother. And so this conversation ensues between the father and the son. It goes something like this. "Why are you having this party? He's left. He's wasted all of your goods and inheritance that you gave to him. I stayed home. I was faithful. Never had a party for me. Not going in." The father returns by saying, "Look, your brother was dead, is alive, is lost, and is found. It was meet that we should make merry and celebrate." And the son refuses to go in. And so then the father says, "It's right we should do this. Your brother was dead, is alive again, lost and found," and the parable ends. It just ends. And so I'm asking myself the question, Hank, did the boy ever go in? I want you all to be upset with me. It's a parable without an ending, and I become doubly concerned because I know from studying the parables, and we learned 2 weeks ago, that the parables are about people in the church. The lost sheep was in the fold, remember that? And the coin was lost in the house, remember that? And the prodigal son left the house, remember that? And the oldest son stayed in the house. So they're all church members. And we have a church member, Tiki, who is having a discussion with the Father, who represents Jesus. And Jesus is asking him to have an open heart toward his brother. And the discussion ends, Kip, with a comma. Does the church, help me God, does the church ever respond to the Father Christ's appeal to come and rejoice with God over lost souls? And it ends with the church never making a decision. Maybe somebody will get stirred up with me. Let's go back. I just mentioned that the parables are about people in the church. And I told you 2 weeks ago that I've been preaching this series of parables wrong for years. always preaching them as if God is out there saving sinners. He does that. But remember, he's accused at the beginning of these parables of eating with sinners, remember that, and receiving them. He then tells these parables. The parables, Michaela, are told not because he's trying to show them how to save sinners. The parables are told to the church who's complaining because he is saving sinners. And he's trying to show the church the same thing that they need, you need, but your need is worse because you are in the church and lost. Oh, you're getting stirred up with me. Good, good. And so we have these four parables. Now we learned that the lost sheep represents something that is lost outside, and the coin is lost inside, and the son, first son, lost outside, the second son lost inside. But the fact is, when you study the parables carefully study the parables, you realize that all of them are lost inside. See, the sheep was in the fold, right? He left the fold, right? Well, to leave the fold, you have to have lost your mind while in the fold. Hello. Are you with me? Yeah, so everybody's lost inside. Everybody's lost inside. Ooh, everybody is lost inside. Well, as I begin to study them more carefully, building on last 2 weeks ago, remember, you can get the tape for the first sermon, some things hit me. For instance, what man of you, having lost 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, verse 4, Luke 15, does not leave his 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost? Here is the problem I'm having, Cheatham. You know, you can read the Bible, but it's right there in front of you. Stuff is right there. God is speaking to you right in front of you. You're too dumb to get it. It says a lost sheep. Why not a lost lamb? See, I like people like that. Here, did you hear? Huh? You got it. Huh? I got her. Got her. Huh? That's what happened to me. Why are we talking about a lost sheep, not a lamb? Now, while you're trying to figure it out, you would expect a lamb to get lost. You got it, Bullard? Young, doesn't know. You would expect a sheep to have enough sense to stay in the fold. So what's the Bible teaching? What is the Bible teaching us? That many people stay in the church for years and have no more sense when they get in the church 40 years than when they were in the church 4 years, because they've never yielded to the saving grace of God. And so we're talking about a sheep who ought to know better. Remember, he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. They're grown. So he cannot discuss, Damon Allen, a lost lamb. He's talking to them. They are sheep. The problem is, they're people who've been in the church for years. How dare you stay in the church all the time you've been in the church? How dare you waste the time of the Holy Ghost and all the care, all the salvation, all the grace, all the mercy, all the opportunity, and you have no more sense than when you came in the church? How dare you let that happen? The sheep is lost, not a lamb. A sheep, a grown-up animal. You know, young and stupid is one thing, but grown and stupid, that's really an accomplishment. Got to work at that. Can I get a witness in this place? So God is disturbed that there are people in the church who ought to know better, not doing better. So it focuses on a sheep, not a lamb. Let that stay with you. Not a lamb, but a sheep. It's time, hey, here's an idea. It's time for the sheep to stay in the fold. Grown man, been married 50 years, still running around. Sheep? Oh, I must have hit somebody. Somebody, I heard someone say, mercy, mercy, mercy. Did that, yeah. Grown person in the church, longtime member, still wrangling with God's tithe. Sheep, not a lamb, sheep. Your children may sometimes rob God, but the sheep ought not rob God. So at some point, the sheep ought to learn that there's a health message in the church. There's some things that Seventh-day Adventist Christians ought not be eating at all. The amens are becoming mumbles now because they don't know what I'm going to say next. Yes, I'm going to talk about all this fat and stuff we're still putting in our intestines. Yes, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. I believe in the health message. I believe the time is coming when we ought not be eating any form of animal at all. And all the vegetarians are clapping their hands. The meat eaters are sitting there saying, would he move on to the next point in the sermon? Because your Sabbath meal is already, Pastor loves you. My point is, we're talking about when do the sheep become full-fledged, dedicated, unbending, committed to the fold? That's the question. Then, having dealt with that, see, I can't go back over all the other stuff I said about the sheep before. You got to get the tape. Then he comes in with this lost coin. I want to spend time on the coin. The coin has a number of aspects that kind of get to me. Look at it. Verse 8, Luke 15. Oh, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully till she finds it? Now, first the woman, Jeremiah 6:3. So this is the church. This parable is about the work of the church, saving those in the house. Now, how does the church, Daniels, save those in the house? It lifts the lamp. The lamp is the word of God. See, the strength of the church is the word of God. This is why Pastor Wright gets so upset when people make decisions about being members of a church or coming to a church or attending a church or putting their membership in a church or coming to a church based on who the pastor is. Wright's leaving, I'm leaving. You sorry, sorry Christian. Lamps, it's the light. It's when the church holds the light. As long as the pastor holds up the light, I don't care whether he preaches loud like Wright or soft like somebody else. If he's got the light in his hands, he'll find the coin. I need somebody to say amen. It's the light. The word of God is the strength of the church. That's why I'm so proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, because I can start in Genesis, work my way down through the Kings, stop around Psalms, wind up in Malachi, shoot down the Revelation. No part of the Bible I'm afraid to preach. Why? I'm a lamp holder. I hold up the lamp. The strength of the church is not who is preaching, but what is being preached. I've always been a little wary of compliments about my preaching. I ain't into that, y'all. The word. My grandpa Morgan, mother's side, died in 106. Veteran of the Spanish-American War. That's an old brother. Went up San Juan Hill with Teddy Roosevelt. Cannon boy. Yes, sir. He joined the church one Sabbath when the elder was in the pulpit reading from the Review and Herald. Brother didn't even have a sermon reading from the Review and Herald. Ah! But he held up the light. I wish somebody would praise the light right now. Held up the light, and that old man got up and walked down the aisle, not because Brooks was preaching, not because Pearson was preaching, not because anybody was, but because the Word of God had been held, and the Word of God finds the coin. Why does the coin get found? It's covered with dust. See, the coin is made of silver, Marva Waldman. It's made of silver. And the light. Catches the glint of the coin. Come on, somebody. See, every life here has got a glint in it. And it reflects the light. You were born to be saved. Born to be saved, born to reflect God, born to receive truth. If the church, this holds up the light will find the glow in you, and the hands of the church will reach down and pull you up out of the dust. It's the glow of God in you that makes you savable by the Spirit of God. Was that good? Yeah, I thought so too. Let me say amen, 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 amen. Yes, sir, yes, sir. So the coin. Now, we got this sheep grown up, running around out there eating grass, high on grass. And we got this coin with the glow. Found. Isn't God wonderful? Then we have this son. Now, I've spent enough time on him in the last sermon, but I want to speak more depthly about the son. You know about him leaving. Dummy gets his stuff. He really is not too smart. Gets his stuff. Now, according to the rules, the oldest son got 2/3, he got a third. So he takes his third, leaves with it. We all know he wastes it. We've heard that preached. Riotous living. A lot of pastors like to pause on that word. Riotous living sounds real preachy. Riotous living. and comes up empty. Well, I mean, we expect that. He comes up empty. Listen to me. He comes up empty. Ain't got nothing. So he joins himself to these to this farmer, right? And he's taking care of pigs. Now, I grew up in the country, and next door to us was a man named Ogletree. He raised pigs. Now, twice a day, pigs let you know they exist. Any farmers here? I don't have to explain that. You city folk, read a book. They emit their existence in odors that are almost... Have you ever smelled something so strong you can taste it? So twice a day. Now, there's nothing like the smell of a pig to clear your head. Read the text. 15, verse 15, watch it now. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17 is very interesting, Monica. After it talks about him being in the pig pen, it says, and he came to himself. I wish y'all would read the Bible. Didn't I tell you what the smell of a pig will do for you? Yeah, that smell. See, there's nothing like smelling yourself. You can't be saved until you're ready to admit how bad you can smell. Salvation is based on self-honesty. And the day you declare to the Lord, there is nothing evil I would not do if I didn't have a chance. The day you stop masking your humanity with a false form of piety and admit you're the rat that you are. The day that you recognize that your years in the Adventist church have nothing to do with your being saved, but your relationship with Jesus has everything to do with your being saved. The day that you stop covering yourself with monies given and offices held and this, that, and the other. The day that you can recognize, I stink. I am unacceptable. I accepted the fact a long time ago that the reason why I'm in the ministry is because I can't be saved doing anything else. I'm just a bad guy. You can say amen. I won't hurt my feelings. Amen. I'm a bad guy. Capable of all manner of evil. God said, let's take him, make a preacher out of him, lay on him the burden and sacrifice that it takes to bring others to Christ. Let him see himself every day. And the reason why the Lord does that to Henry Wright is because as I see the awfulness in others, I face the awfulness in myself. I smell myself. See, the Bible says he came to himself. Now, there's something else going on here, too. I'm right way back in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. He came to himself. What did he do? Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after likeness. You see, coming to yourself is recognizing, Brother Bailey, recognizing that your heritage is God. Your heritage is Christ. You were created to be like him. Coming to yourself is recognizing that you've always been a child of God, an idea in his mind, not an accident. That's why I don't believe in illegitimate births, because if God puts breath in it, it must be legitimate. Therefore, God says, by my power and my grace and my love, I will move toward people and I will show them who they really are, sons and daughters of God. He came to himself. Look at my older son. I love my older son. I love him to death. Henry Munro Wright, the second. My boy. And his son, Henry Munro Wright, the third. The point I'm making, Hank, is this, that your relationship to God is way more important than your relationship to me. Discovering that you're somebody's son is one thing. Discovering that you're a child of the King is another. Because there are people, Mark, who don't know their daddy and don't know their mother. But and will never know their daddy and will never know their mother. But that makes no difference. If you can just show them from God's word, they are a child of God. Then who their mother is does not count, or their father is does not count, because all of us are children of God. Therefore, we have value. You are somebody. I spent 53 years trying to get folk to see that. Don't ever let the devil describe you. You hear me, young man? Don't ever let the devil describe you. God has already described you. Made in the image of God. Black, white, yellow, red, don't make no difference. Made in the image of God. Do you hear me, saints? He came to himself. Let's skip over the coming home to his father part and the fatted calf and the ring and all that part. Let's skip over that. Let's get to this idiot who won't come in to the party. Could we go there? I'm almost finished. I told you I wasn't going to preach long. Yeah. Now, here's the thing that bothers me about him. He's the worst of the four lost things. See, the sheep is lost, knows he's lost, can't find his own way home. Got that, Wendy? The coin is lost, don't know it's lost, has no feelings about being lost, has no value in itself. Its value is in the mind of the church. The first son is lost, knows he's lost, knows his own way back home, therefore the father waits on him. But this boy that stayed home is lost, and he's just like the coin. See, there are two, in the four parables, there are two things that are lost and know it. There are two things that are lost and don't know it. The sheep and the first son are lost and know it. The coin and the second son are lost and don't know it. This fellow, he ain't never missed a church service. In fact, he goes to first, stays for second. Oh, yeah. He tells his father, didn't he tell his father? He said, I've always been with you. So he don't miss nothing. Prayer meeting. Revival. Five-night revival. Five times he's there. And gonna tell you he was there five times. Tithe, offering, special offering, Christmas tree offering, offering for the offering that was offered. He can list his offices. Started off as an usher. Recognize my gifts. Press me to be a deacon. They could see that the deaconship was really not using all my gifts. Called upon me to be an elder. Well, an elder, some said, you really have the traits of a pastor, but it's too humble to be a... Listen to me. See, he said to his father, he was, and if you read in the Greek, he was saying to his father, you couldn't have kept this farm without me. Watch yourself when you think that you've reached the point where Tacoma Park Church can't make it without you. That's the day God will see that the church makes it without you. He had taken ownership of God's property. The church had become his. And as I leave full-time ministry, one of my concerns are for people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church who've decided that because of their long years of service and their many accomplishments and contributions, they have a right now to decide for God about his church. You can stay in the church for 150 years. You'll never own anything here. It is the property of the Holy Ghost. He has the nerve to suggest to his father, how dare you help somebody come back in. Brothers and sisters, the church has one function, to bring people back in. And when they walk in, don't be like the son. Keep your mouth shut. Even if they walk in with liquor on their breath,
and tobacco on their breath. Keep your mouth shut. Remember, they were in a pig pen. They came back. They've been covered by the robe of God's righteousness. How dare! How dare! He would not go in. That's an insult to the Holy Ghost. And then he has the nerve to list his brother's sins. This one went and wasted your substance in righteous living. How dare we sit in church? Oh, you know, she had her child out of wedlock. She's a loose woman. Well, you got a loose mouth. Both can burn in hell. You know, he was arrested last year, caught with marijuana, but he's back in church. See, Tara, that's what has me upset. The boy, his brother, is back home. Folk, if they come back, hey, if they come back, that's what we're here for. And it's the only parable. At the end of the sheep, rejoice with me. At the end of the coin, rejoice with me. When the son comes back, he says, let's make a party. The only person that does not rejoice is this nutball that stayed home. And the parable ends with no ending. As if God is saying, I don't know what the church ultimately will do. I'm going to stay out here with them. And so the father misses the party, wrestling with the son who would not go in. These many years do I serve thee. Somebody needs to go back and read their Bible. And please tell me how much tithe was returned and Sabbaths kept by the thief on the cross. I'll see if I can find it. I'll share it with you. Tell me how many revivals the thief on the cross attended. Tell me how many tracts he passed out. But in one moment of faith, he saw the beauty of the Savior, and God found him irresistible, and he said, the only one in the crucifixion who called Jesus Lord, when you come to your kingdom, Jesus says, that covers the Sabbath, that takes care of the tithe, that's all right for him. I will take him as if he did all that, because when he could, he gave all. Hey, the Son is back. He's returned. Let the church rejoice. Let the church rejoice, Anwar, because God is in the receiving back business. I was an elder son. I used to be very judgmental, very critical. I've always been a decent preacher, but my early sermons, I was hard on folks. Just dip to bam, bam, bam. Leave my sermons, my pulpit cozily saying, got them today. Beat them right on down to the ground. And then the Lord showed me one day how bad I was. How bad I could mess up.
taught me how to come in to the party and celebrate. I am and have always been a sinner saved by grace. And finally, for the first time in my life, I'm tired. I'm bone tired. I've worked long enough and preached long enough and chaired meetings long enough and counseled long enough. I've baptized thousands, and I'm tired. And so, I want to be one of those that ends the parable right. I'm going to go in and celebrate with the sinners. I believe the eldest son did go in. That's what I want to believe. That he went in, humbled and changed, no longer covered with self, but bathed in the love of the Father. It's been a joy to work in this church. I am honored. I am so honored. And if anything good has ever come out of my mouth, it was Jesus. If my sermons have touched your life, it's Jesus. But I am tired. Really, really tired. And so I lay it down with no regret, amen. Only thanksgiving. Amen. I beseech your prayers for me and my wife. We're just another couple that walked the way of ministry and then stepped away. Don't make more of us than that. I appreciate all the kind things that have been said. People call me Dr. Wright, the highest title that has ever been given to me. Is pastor. The only description that I'm worthy of is forgiven. God bless you. I'm going to go back up. young people who are ages 13 to 19 to come down front. All the young people, 13 to 19, come. Come right now. If you're 13 to 19, come. Everybody else, keep your seat. Let these young people come up here with their pastor. 13 to 19, come. Wait till they get here.
I'm the older brother.
Have a seat, Wally. Have a seat. Have a seat. I do. Have a seat. Wally's good people. Pastor Daniels, will you come? And if Cecil is here, will you come? Now, young people, I am 76 years old. But you are everything to me. I know the Adventist Church to you sometimes seems a little bit wacky. Lots of don'ts. Sometimes some do's. Some of you are still working your way through your stuff. You spend more time on your phone than you do in the Word. Of course, now you got me. You got the Word in your phone. If you're between 13 and 19, you need to decide real soon where you're headed. What you're going to be. And what philosophy is going to shape your life? Maybe one day one of you will be, before I die, my pastor. I'd like to be able to make sense out of something that you're saying. In the pulpit. Oh, you'll change the way we worship. You don't like all this sitting stuff and stuff we do. It's all right. Okay. Maybe you'll do Sabbath school first. Church first, Sabbath. I don't care what you do. Just make some sense in your life. This church rests on you. Jesus is going to come before most of you die. Remember, I said that. Some of you will actually see Jesus come in the clouds. Don't be running to no rocks. Get your hands up. Lo, this is our God. You do that, young lady. You do that. Be faithful. I held you in my arms and I dedicated you to the Lord. No foolishness. Look at him. I want those in the congregation who are between 20 and 40 to now come. Stand behind these. Stand up on the stage behind these. I don't want to call anybody out. I do know some ages. 20 to 40. Stand all up there. Now, church, you see this? See all these young adults? Come on, put your hands together. See all these young adults? Wow. Come on, somebody. Give God glory. Praise the Lord. Hi, Latrice. Now, listen to me. Listen to me, young adults. Listen to me. You're not the future of the church. You are the church now. And you're busy getting degrees, buying that first Beamer, maybe the first nice house. Just remember this. The house and the Beamer are going to burn up. And we need you to take over. Oh, no. Some of the old folk. No. Take over. Press us. Ask us hard questions. Press us. You're off in an office, take it. I know we frustrate you sometime because we're old-timey. Took me a long time to get comfortable clapping my hands in church. Yeah, because I came up in the generation, you didn't do that. Didn't say amen real loud, amen. Now I clap like the drums. Yeah. Had a problem at first with the dance teams. I did. That's teams in church. But I'm all right now. All right, you know. You keep the dresses loose. Keep them loose. I'm okay, y'all. I want y'all to run it. Randy, run it. So you buried your dad, man. So you're the lead generation in your family now. Run it. Little Gordon. Wendy, that's a handsome boy. Yeah. My precious Mickey Doo, my granddaughter. Grandpa loves you so much it hurts. You young people have to run it now. And these teenagers are brought up. They need to see something in you young adults that says faith and trust. Now the rest of you stand. I will be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church till I die. I don't plan to spend the rest of my life being a used to be. Somebody asks me what I do for a living, I'm going to say I'm a pastor. I ain't no used to be nothing. And I'll say to these young pastors coming on, you may have more energy than me. Maybe. Everybody listening? You may have more energy than me, but you'll never work harder than me. And now I'm going to let my ego loose, and most of you will never outpreach me. Forgive me, Jesus. Slip for a minute. Let's pray. Father, I took this time because I visioned that I should. I dedicate now the youth and the young adults to be committed to the Seventh-day Adventist Church with its special message for a dying world. I ask you to protect them and to keep them as they work their way through lots of stuff. I pray for their parents and their grandparents or those responsible for them. I pray in their moments of rebellion that you will find them and bring them back. And to these young adults, these grown sheep, after they're high on grass, find them and bring them back. After they have wasted their substance in riotous living, welcome them back. And may we who remain in the house come in to the party. And may all of us one day walk on the streets of gold. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless. As these folk return to their seats, let's give God glory.